book of Numbers in the chapter 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. But if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance for ever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that shall, the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. Well, I want to speak to you on the subject, the silver trumpets. Silver trumpets. The silver trumpets are to be made as a means of communication in the camp of Israel. They are to be made that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. They are not made for musical entertainment. They have a practical usage. They are essentially used as a means of communication. They are to be used, as we can see from the text, for the calling of the assembly, the calling of the congregation together, and for the journeying of the camps. They are then, in many ways, a means of communicating the mind of God to the people. Now, the choice of silver, of course, in all likelihood, has a significance. Make thee two trumpets of silver. Such is the specification that the Lord gives to Moses. And it can be difficult to precisely pinpoint or fasten down the significance that's in the mind of God here. But the choice of silver may point to the Word of God. Psalm 12:16 speaks of the Word of God and its purity in terms of purified silver. And therefore, the trumpets and the significance of the silver may simply have that significance of God's Word proclaimed to the people. Of course, on the other hand, silver may point to redemption. Silver was used for purchase. It was used as a means of exchange and so on, used for money and that. And it may point to the redemption price. It may point that here is communication for a purchase for a redeemed people. But in any event, the silver trumpets certainly are for communication, and they do communicate to the people of God, and we can at least say that the silver trumpets then are for communication to a redeemed people. Well, if we look at this, there's a number of points that we can make, and we shall rapidly see, I think, as we make them, that there is application for us, for the redeemed people of God in our time as well. Now, first of all, concerning the silver trumpets, first of all, they call the people to God's sanctuary. They call the people to God's sanctuary. They are to be used, as verse 2 makes clear, they are to be used for the calling of the assembly, the calling together of the congregation. And verse 3 expands upon that. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The assembly, the congregation, when they hear the trumpets being sounded, the messages being sent, that all the assembly, all the congregation, are to come together to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They are to come to the door of the tabernacle. They are to come to the place of public worship. They are to come to the place where God dwells and where God is worshipped. Therefore, in the sounding of the trumpets, notice is being given to the people that they are to make their way to the place of worship. And it is noteworthy, I think, that all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle. When the trumpets are blown in the camp, all the assembly, all the congregation are summoned. All of the redeemed are put on notice that their presence is required at the door of the tabernacle. All are on notice that the Lord requires them, because it is the Lord that has ordained this. It is God who is saying to Moses, look, make the trumpets, and when they are blown, it is my will that the assembly assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle. When notice is given, all must come to the sanctuary. And it is two, of course, rather than one that is sounded. They shall blow with them. Both of the trumpets are to be sounded. On occasions, there would be one sounded. Verse 4, if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes shall gather themselves unto thee. But when both are sounded, all the assembly shall assemble themselves. Well, of course, quite straightforwardly, two trumpets are louder than one. And it's pretty obvious that everyone then is intended to hear. Two are being sounded because no one should exempt themselves. It is the desire that all will hear. God wants them at the sanctuary. God wants them at the place of public worship. God is demanding of them that they assemble there. And then, when we look at this in verse 3 again, there is an assembly point. All the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee, to Moses. And that is not, I think, without significance. Moses, of course, instrumentally is Israel's deliverer. Under Moses they are led out of bondage. Under Moses they are saved out of the slavery of Egypt. And therefore, again, this is not without its significance. Now, the application to the Lord's people of course, in every generation is pretty obvious. The Lord would have his redeemed people to come to the place of public worship. He would have us assemble ourselves together. It was the practice of the Lord Jesus. It was his custom to go to the synagogue. It was the practice of the New Testament churches to assemble for worship. And the Lord would have us meet together. He would have us join together. He would have us to be at the meetings. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The truth is put in a negative way, but the truth is there in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The language echoes to some extent what we have in Numbers 10, the assembly coming together. But I think it's worthwhile noting just the few verses that precede this. Note in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 24, let us consider one another. It is striking as these verses are laid down how the people of God are viewed as a community. It is not the individual believer so much that's in view here. It is let us, let us, let us. And that is true. We are a community. We are a company of the redeemed. And therefore, as a community, as an assembly, it is not only right and proper, but it is natural that we should assemble ourselves together. That we should have the habit. We should have the custom. We should not get into the habit, get into the manner of some, which is to forsake the assembling of ourselves. That can't be right. It can't be right for those that are a company of the redeemed, for those that are a community and are viewed as such by the Lord. The Lord is clear. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Therefore, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And therefore we don't get into the habit of not meeting together. We don't become what you might describe as evangelical hermits, avoiding fellowship, avoiding worship. Quite the contrary. We look forward to worship, to the assembling of the people of God together, with the opportunity of drawing near, holding fast and so on, and encouraging and exhorting one another. Well, the silver trumpets give notice to the redeemed that they are to assemble unto the Lord. They are to assemble themselves unto the Lord. Well, secondly, the trumpets, they give command to march. They give command to march. They are to be used for the journeying of the camps. They're made use of in terms of the journeying of the camps. There's some expansion in this in terms of the blowing of the alarm. When you blow an alarm, verse 5, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. The trumpets give command to march. They are for the journeyings of the camp. Well, now Israel are a journeying people. They are a pilgrim people. They are found in the wilderness, but the wilderness is not their home. They do live in tents, and they do live as a camp, in a series of camps, with the place of worship as the focal point. They have no fixed abode in the wilderness. Every day they are conscious of their temporary dwelling in the wilderness. And the trumpets are sounded on occasion when it is time to go forward, when it is time for journeying. And therefore, in all their journeyings, they are reminded that the wilderness is not their home, and in all of their journeyings, they have a view to the promised land. The promised land will be in view. In terms of the journeyings of the camp, it is with a view ultimately to this definite destination. And the point, I think, then has to be made. The destination gives purpose to the journeyings. The destination gives purpose to the journeyings. They march with purpose. There is a destination. They're not simply forever and ever, although it will be for some who begin at the very beginning of the time in the wilderness and never reach the promised land, but even at that, for others, there will be a definite destination. There will be a marching with purpose. And this is the purposefulness of the pilgrim. It's the purposefulness of the pilgrim. Israel will not be forever in the wilderness. They will march with purpose ultimately onward to the promised land. Now, the Bible reminds us that the Christian is a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. He is in the earth, that is for sure, but he is in the earth as a pilgrim, just as Israel is in the wilderness as a pilgrim people. And the Christian is in the earth as a pilgrim. And he's not unhappy about that. It is not something that fills him with woe, any more than the prospect of leaving the wilderness would have filled the Israelite with woe. The fallen world to the Christian is a wilderness of sin and sorrow. Ultimately, he shall be delighted to exchange such for heaven, the promised land. He's not unhappy that this earth is not a fixed abode. He is, spiritually speaking, a tent dweller. He is a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth. And he has, most importantly then, he has the purposefulness of the pilgrim. He has the purposefulness of the pilgrim. He has a definite destination in view. And it is the destination that gives purpose. If a person goes on a journey, and that journey has no destination, the journey lacks purpose. It is the destination that gives purpose. And the Christian has the purposefulness of the pilgrim. And he has that for a very good and a very straightforward reason. Like Abraham before him, the God of glory has appeared to him. The God of glory has spoken to him. The God of glory has saved him. The God of glory has laid out before him the prospect of a promised land, a city with foundations. And from that day onward, a distance opened up between the Christian and this fallen world. From that day onward, the Christian became a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. Now it is these trumpets that remind us of the purposefulness of the Christian life. We're not merely existing. We are marching to heaven. We are marching to heaven. We are a camp of the redeemed, marching to heaven. We are those who have received the promises of God, have been persuaded of them, have embraced them, and confess that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. The Christian lives with the purpose, lives with the confession that he is going to heaven. He lives with eternity in view, and all through his life he strives for the well done of God. That's the purposefulness of the pilgrim, and it's very, very important. Now thirdly, these trumpets, they sound for war. They sound for war. The Christian, as the trumpets would indicate, the Christian is a worshipper. He is a worshipper. The trumpets call him to the sanctuary. He is certainly a pilgrim. He is one who is on a journey. And thirdly then, As the trumpets sound for war, the Christian is reminded that he is also a warrior. He is a warrior. Now that the trumpets sound for war is made clear in verse 9. If ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. The trumpets there, as you can see quite clearly, if ye go to war, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. The trumpets, they sound for war. Now verse 9 tells us that the enemy is one that oppresseth you. We have a warfare with an enemy that oppresses us. An enemy that will not leave us alone. An enemy that in the end will never come to terms of peace with us. It is a war with an oppressive enemy. But notice the war itself is fought with prayer. The war itself is fought with prayer. If ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord. It's quite clear here that the trumpet blast, the blowing of the alarm with the trumpets, alerts the Lord. It stands as in the text as an appeal to heaven. Ye blow with the alarm, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord. In other words, the sound comes before the Lord. It constitutes an appeal to the Lord, an appeal to heaven. And as such, of course, it is representative of prayer. It is representative of prayer. The trumpet alerts the Lord, and we are remembered. Now Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And very familiar passage lays out very, very clearly that the Christian must fight a spiritual warfare. The Christian has an enemy, and enemies that will not leave him alone. There's no escape from this, and therefore instruction is given, the various pieces of the armour of God and so on. But it should be noted that once the armour of God is put on, there must be, in verse 18, this praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. With the armour of God on, the war must be fought with prayer. It must be fought with prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There must be the appeal made to heaven. There must be the appeal made to heaven. Now, in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9, it is very clear and straightforward. The Lord states that when there is the appeal made to heaven, then ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. It's a war with an oppressive enemy. It is a war that is fought with prayer, but it is a war that is won. It is not a losing battle that we fight. Our spiritual battles are not losing battles. It is a battle that may be won. The promise is given, ye shall be saved from your enemies. God gives the victory. That's what's being stated. When God is appealed to, God gives the victory. And that is the truth of it. That's the teaching of the New Testament. The fight of faith is a good one, because it is a winning one. Christ gives the victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Faith receives the victory. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Dependence upon God, appealing to heaven. These things are crucial in the time of spiritual warfare. Well then, the trumpets, they sound for war. One last thing. They are blown on days of gladness. They are blown on days of gladness. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. They are blown on days of gladness. The trumpet sounds forth for joy. The trumpet sounds forth for joy. The joyfulness of the redeemed. Such joy that the redeemed has is founded upon the sacrifice. The trumpets are blown over the burnt offerings, over the sacrifice of your peace offerings. They are our joy, such as it is, the joy of the redeemed, the joy that we have in the Lord is founded upon the sacrifice. And this joy is centered upon the Lord. The closing statement is here that the trumpets are blown over the offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. It's very clear that in the day of gladness, the joy is centered upon the Lord. The trumpets sound forth the joyfulness of the redeemed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 18 is a comment on the words that precede it. Comfort one another with these words. Here is an encouraging truth. A truth to exhort one another with, to comfort one another with, a truth to bring joy. And what is the truth? Well, the truth is the Lord's return. That's very obvious. And it's noteworthy in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trump of God shall sound, the trumpet shall sound forth, and it shall sound forth the joyfulness of the redeemed, the joyfulness of the redeemed who are with their Lord. Well, such is the significance then of the trumpet. It sounds for joy. It is blown on days of gladness. The Christian is a worshipper. He is a pilgrim, he is a warrior, and he is the most joyful worshipper, pilgrim, and warrior that ever was seen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.